You know, sometimes a man will marry a woman and he's just carried away with her when he first marries her. Well, I better not say what a star said, but anyway, he's carried away with her, you know. And she is outstanding to him, and he just loves her. My, he loves her. She's just like a honeymoon. And, you know, you meet a girl and you get married and the moon's done turned into honey already. But, of course, it takes a change after a while. But nevertheless, you think of just how wonderful that is. But then after a while, you lose that first love. And that's not good. See, you should always have that first love. You should love her. I know a person would say, well, I don't see how you could do that, Brother Pike. Well, the Bible said love your wife as Christ loved the church. He's never quit loving the church. He's never lost his first love for the church. He loved the church. The church is the most beautiful, the most wonderful thing to him. And you should always have that love, your wife to you and you to her. It should be there. And that's the way it should be in our lives to the Lord Jesus. I don't see how you could lose your love for the Lord anyway. He's so brand new and so exciting every day. At every day of my life, I get wonderful, wonderful things from God. He said, ask of me, and I will show you great and mighty things that ye know not. I know, I said, well, we know it. I know, but like I said about little Joe today, he found out they had legs. And sometimes if we would analyze what we've got, you'd be shocked at how great and mighty it really is. Like someone said, I told this before, over in the Carolinas, somebody got them a doorstep. They needed a doorstep, so they got them a doorstep of a great big old stone, and they laid it out there, and it done the job. But another fellow that come by that knew a little more about things, he tapped on it and found out it was a giant ruby. So all the time, they had all of this wealth and the giant ruby and didn't know what they had. They was using it for a doorstep. And like Brother Eugene, he was telling somebody the other day, he kind of had somebody go, and he said, the evangelist come through here, and he put in his own words, he said, but y'all stumble all over rubies and diamonds and treasures. You know, he told him in so many words, y'all come through for an offering, and y'all really miss the treasure. And I think he had the man tore up before he left, from what I heard. But it's true, people come in here, and they find all kind of things, including fault with the preacher. But they stay here for a long time, and they never really discover the life-giving source as to God. Who is the Word? They never discover that. During the whole time they're here, they never discover that. And I might say this before I read. A lot of people would say, well, Brother Pike, I believe that they found it. Well, I don't. The reason I don't know what your reason is for believing they did and that they left, but the reason I don't is because I have never heard in my life of anybody having a gold mine or producing gold mine that ever walked off and left it. I never have read that. I never have heard that. So I got a feeling that they never did discover it. Like some have said, well, I found that pearl of great price. I said here a number of nights ago, I said, no. No, you didn't find it. You could not have found it. Someone would say, well, how do you know? Because the Bible tells me how that I should know. And it says, when you find it, you will sell all that you have to purchase that field. See, so you didn't sell out to God, so I know you didn't find it. See, this thing is so beautiful that once you find it, then you'd give everything you got until you got that field. So I know by that you could not possibly have found it. All right, so I was trying this morning to explain to you how secure that you are in God. How secure you are. I'd like for my people to know how secure that they are in the Lord. Not as to hypocrites. I'm not speaking as unto hypocrites as to their security, but I'm speaking unto people that love God. How secure are we in the Lord? We may stumble, we may falter, we may fall, as the Bible said, a good man will fall 7 times and get back up. We may do many things, but we never lose out with the Lord. Never. It's not possible for you to lose out with the Lord once you're born again. Somebody said, well, I guess you believe in once saved, always saved. I guess I do. Let's give the Lord a hand. I'm convinced that once a human being, you're always a human being. Even if you're a dead human being. Unless you're born again, become a son or daughter of God. I believe in once saved, always saved. That's true. I really do. You know, if you're ever saved, you're saved. Someone said, well, I believe you can be saved and then be lost. Well, I didn't go to a school that taught me to where I could understand that kind of talk. I didn't get much schooling anyway. I never did get enough to know that, understand that. I don't see how that you could be saved and then be lost. I don't see how you could do that. I said, Brother Taylor, if you listen at me, I'll tell you how not to get killed. Down the road, they're going to shoot you. He said, okay. I said, you do thus and thus and thus. So then when he leaves, I said, well, he'll get killed, but anyway, I saved him from it. I can't get that together. See, so if God saved me, then am I saved? If he didn't save me, then I'm not saved. Someone would say, well, what are you going to do, Brother Pike, with these people? You know, they come in here and they're here for years. And they're maybe not at Bethlehem, but wherever they're at, they're there for years. And you know that they got something from God and you know that they got saved. I agree that they got something from God. I agree that. Well, the Bible said you can be partakers of this wonderful blessing of God, of the Holy Ghost, and the rain is on the unjust in the time of the blood being on the seat of atonement. I agree to that. You know? And I agree that you get an experience. The Bible said Judas obtained part of that ministry and failed by transgression. But I don't see how Judas could have ever been saved. Do you? See, did the Lord say, I've chosen a devil that's saved from the beginning? No. No, he said, I've chosen 12 of you, and one of you is a devil. And before he was ever born into the world, the prophet of God said, let another his bishopric take. He was predestinated unto perdition and damnation. Before he was ever born, he was predestinated. And though he came to the church, and though he walked with the church, and though he stayed with the church, and stayed with the church a long time, how do you know he always was a devil? Let's give the Lord a hand. How are you going to change a devil into a son of God, and how are you going to change a son of God into a devil? Now, that just kind of throws the theory out the window about all these people that got right with God and come and stayed and went away. And see, the Bible says that once you have come to the knowledge of God like Judas did, and you've known the way of God to renew you again under repentance, if you fall away, it is impossible. Impossible. Because you would crucify Christ afresh. There'd have to be another crucifixion, and that would put him to an open shame. See, so there was no way that Judas could repent of it. He did repent, like Esau with bitter tears, but could not get the birthright. It was already gone. He found no place for repentance as to God granting him repentance, though he repented within himself as to tears. So then, as it was with Judas, so was it with Esau, and so is it with every individual that comes to this light. They know this way, and then they don't accept it. And they stay long enough to be partakers of this grace. And then they go away from God, and then they're eternally doomed. See, the Bible says there's no way for them to come to God. And Paul was simply saying this, that, brethren, though you stumble, and though you falter, and though you fail in many ways, a good man falling 7 times, getting back up, don't worry. Still have confidence in God, because you're still his. You're still his elect. As to being his elect before knowledge, you'll always be his elect. No matter how much you stumble and stagger, you may not get in, but as if by fire, and all of your works be burned because of being careless sometimes, or not being steadfast sometimes, or not being as dimensionally deep in your consecration as you ought to. But nevertheless, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, some by fire, that is to say, all of their works being burned, bringing no fruit to perfection, but they themselves being saved. And see, Paul was saying, you still belong to God. No matter what, you're still God's elect. So he gave some strong words as to say, don't you know that if you actually did fall away, if God did put you away, that you could never come back? So then your coming back indicates that you was not a devil and that you had not been rejected, but by predestination you are and always was a son of God ordained to sonship. And that when you were out there, you had nothing but problems and heartaches. For the Bible said, woe unto the backslider, for I am married unto you. A lot of times we go out to the backsliding, we say, well, I'm backslid. God said, that's all right. Did you know that when you're married to someone, that's your companion? He said, I'm married unto you, still my wife. You understand what I'm saying? Even Israel was called a backsliding heifer because of the way she lived. But did you know that God said that the whole household of Israel would be saved? So Paul was simply saying that you go out into the world, you stumble and stagger. You didn't go out there because you turned around and decided you'd rather have the world than to have what God had. See, if you turned around and decided that you'd rather do that, then that means you never did have it to start with. You never were elect. You never was. And because of that, you've had your one time and your one time only. Somebody says, well, I got saved, Brother Pike, and then I went back and I had to come back and get saved again. And I went back and I had to come back and get saved again. No, there's no such days as that. You never got saved and went away and come back and got saved and went away and come back and got saved. You don't do that. There's no possible way that you can do that. See, when you are born again, you're born again once and for all. And as I said this morning, in this life, you can be born into it and then die out of it. When you're born into that life, you cannot die out of it. That's impossible. You don't die out of it. See, the mere fact that you have eternal life proves that you cannot die. That's what eternal life is. If you die, it means you never did have eternal life. So when you go back out there and you love the things of the world like Balaam, someone would say, well, I know them devout people, Brother Pike, they had something. I know Saul was the anointed of God as to the rain upon the unjust. The Spirit had never been given in that day as to the Holy Ghost because the Holy Ghost had never yet been given. Jesus never died for the remission of sin. And Saul had the anointing upon him, the rain on the unjust. And he went over to Ramah Gilead to kill David. He had murder in his heart. He went there as a murderer. But when he got there, the prophet was prophesying. The anointing of God began to move and it fell upon Saul. And the Bible said he prophesied so much that they thought he was a prophet. See, the rain on the just and the unjust. Somebody will prophesy and then fall away, maybe years before they ever come back. And then Balaam, somebody said, but what about all these wonderful gifts? Balaam, the Bible said he could fall into a trance and see the Lord with his eyes open. Hear the Lord talking to him. And that whoever he blessed was blessed and whoever he cursed was cursed. But the Bible says that he loved the wages of unrighteousness and God had him killed after rebuking him by the dumbass. He had him killed for his rebellion because he loved the wages of unrighteousness. Now someone would say, well, what are you saying by that, Brother Pike? I'm saying that when you are elect, you are eternal. And when you are not elect, you may be with the eternal ones and you may walk with them like Judas did, but you're not eternal. You may stay in church a long time and you may do a lot of things. You may fast, you may pray, you may give, you may go to church, you may stay right there with the church just like Judas. But down in your heart, it's just like it was with Judas. He had the love of the world in him the whole time he was with Jesus. All he would do is mumble and grumble about the money bag because he was carrying it. And he complained. When somebody done something for Jesus, he just complained about it because he wasn't right in his heart. The same way with Saul. Saul was never right in his heart. Balaam was never right in his heart. So this is what I'm telling you. You can't get carried away with experiences. You can't get carried away with gifts of the Spirit. You go out into the world, witches have gifts. Somebody said, oh, them gifts is not, they're not real. They can't really tell you what they say. Oh, yes, they can. Yes, they can. I know of a woman by the name of Aunt Julia, they used to call her. And the wealthy people came to her because she told them exactly what was in their life and what was going on and what their future held for them. She told them for money. Somebody said, well, preachers don't do that. Oh, yeah, I know of a woman. She's great, outstanding, a woman of renown. And when she goes to prophesy, she says, whether it be $10 prophecy, $50 prophecy, or $100 prophecy, you'll have to let me know before I go to prophesy. So, believe it or not, they do have gifts. Somebody said, well, that gift will be taken away from them. That is true. But not in the way you think. They'll go right through this life and they'll have that gift. They'll have their gift. Their body is born to the means is what it takes to operate that gift. And that's why Jesus had them killed as witches in the Old Testament, or people that were diviners or familiar spirits or whatever. You understand what I'm saying? So then they'll lose that gift, but they'll lose that gift when God sends them to hell. It'll be taken away from them. They won't take any good thing there. Every good talent as a singer or gift or whatever it might be, God will take it away from you and give the talent to someone else when he sends you away. And you'll go there empty-handed when you go into the flames of the fire. All right, I didn't mean to talk so long to you about that, but I'm trying to say the Bible said, once you have come to the knowledge of the truth, and then you refuse it, you reject it. Rather have the world, it proves that the world was in you the whole time you was with the group. And even though the blood on the seat of atonement kept the wrath of God off of you because you was protected by the blood, even as Judas was, until the supper when Christ Jesus gave him the sop, it was at that point that Satan entered into him. Satan aggravated him, talked to him, misled him, kept his heart from being right until that hour. And then the Lord lifted the blood. He lifted the protection and Satan went into him. And the Bible said he went out into the darkness and betrayed the Lord. And then when he realized that he had lost being one of those great kings and being one of the foundations of that city, that is to say, he knew not what we know of that. But to the extent he felt that emptiness and that coldness, the Bible said he throwed down the silver. He tried to return it. They wouldn't take it. He throwed it down. He wept, but it didn't do any good. He went out and hanged himself. He repented. See, but he didn't find no place of repentance. Once you come to the knowledge of the Lord and the knowledge of the truth, and then you go back out into the world, just back out into the world, then that means that you are gone. To renew you again under repentance, it would be impossible. Seeing that you'd have to have another crucifixion, another message to come to tell you about repentance. So, beloved friend, you that are elect, you don't have to worry. You're elect every day of the week, every day of the year. You are elect, and nothing shall by any means hurt you, and the evil one touch you not. And you never sin because the seed of God remaineth in you, and you cannot sin because you are born of God. You are holy and you are just and you are perfect forever and you're sanctified once and for all, and you are the lovely sons and daughters of God right now. Can't you just see how that today you're the son of God and tomorrow you're the son of the devil? Can't you just see how that God has made you a son of God today and tomorrow you are a devil? But day after tomorrow, you'll be a son of God again. Can't you just see how you'll be there? You see how unreasonable it is to think along the thoughts of those kind of things? How foolish, how childish that is. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, the way that I got this thing is, I know that we're not really children of God right now. I know that we're not really sons and daughters of God right now. But we're working on it, and if we hold fast, after a while, at the end of the trail, we're going to become a son of God, because God's going to stand us up, and he's going to say, you've done this, and you've done this, and you've done this, but you didn't do as much as he done, and she didn't do as much as they did, and I'm going to take you in. That's childish, isn't it? Someone would say, that's foolishness. I know it is. Why do you think like that? That's what we're talking about right now. All right. So there is no such days as that. We are already sons and daughters of God. Someone would say, well, I praise God for that. Ever since I come to the Lord, I've been a son of God. Well, I praise God for that. But long before you ever came to God, you was a son of God. The Bible said that God gave you this in Christ before the world ever was, and brought it to light at Calvary when he rent the veil in two, opened the curtains on that great drummer of life to let you see who you are, and sent Brother Pike and the others to tell you that you're his lovely sonship. And he sent Jesus to take away the sins and accusations and whatever, that you might be perfect in his sight, that no one, not even Satan, can accuse you. And the Bible said, and nothing can separate you from the love of God. The love of God is so great. It is so strong. Like the writer wrote, it is so great. If you with ink could the ocean feel, and were the skies of parchment made, and every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe betrayed, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. So this great, wonderful, magnificent love, it was so great that he loved you before you ever knew him. The prophet said, before I was ever formed in my mother's womb, he called me to be a prophet. And the Bible says, before Judas was ever born, let another his bishopric take. And the Bible said, we are elect according to what God foreknew of us and gave this to us in Christ, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, that is in the mind of God. And today we have this wonderful heavenly treasure as to the life of God in these earthen vessels. We already have it. So now are we the sons of God. And we've already passed from death unto life. Now are we the sons of God, and we've already passed from death unto life. So there's no way to get out of your sonship. There's no way to undo your eternal life. Someone would say, but if I don't hold on, brother, I've just got it, Brother Pike, because I've been holding on. No. No, that's not the way you got it. You got it because Jesus died for you, and this was given to you in the mind of God when he slew the Lamb. That's the way you got it. He gave it to you. And the Bible says that no one can lay anything to the charge of God's elect. It is God that justified. It is Christ that died for you. And the Bible says that nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Things present, things that are to come, powers, principalities, or let us say this, devils or demons or Lucifer or no one else has no power to separate you from the love of God. Someone would say, but Brother Pike, I feel like the devil. I just feel like he's beating my brains out, and I feel like he's just going to pull me into hell anytime, you know, and I'm just barely holding on. No, no, the devil ain't never touched you. If you're a child of God, he ain't never touched you. To begin with, you've got all power over the devil. How could he do anything to you? The Bible said, nothing shall by any means hurt you. Greater is he that is within you than he that is in the world. How much problem can the darkness cause that light that I'm looking at? Can't you just see the darkness making war with that light and just causing that light to go out? Can't you see that? Darkness hath no power over light. Ye are the light of the world right now. Darkness hath no power over light. Light always eradicates darkness. Where there's light, there will never be darkness. The light must be taken away for darkness to be there. And someday God is going to take the church out of this world. And then the mind of Christ as this revelational light that shines to the ends of the earth won't be seen anymore. And this intellectual darkness as to gullible desire of foolishness and worldliness, the love of the world, that darkness will cover mankind. The whole world will be there. He will be in such a state of ignorance that he won't even be able to have any healing medicines. He won't be able to even perform a task as to create something that will take away pain. And the Bible said his kingdom shall be filled with darkness. He shall gnaw his tongue for pain. And the Bible said they will curse God because of their condition of ignorance. Well, anyway, I didn't mean to say so much about that, but this morning I was trying to explain to you that you are so secure, so much more secure than you could ever imagine. You are a child of God. Why worry? Like the brother used to come from Jamaica, he'd sing that song, "Why Worry? Why Worry?" See, why worry? The Bible said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Don't let it be afraid. Who can harm you? Who can bother you? Who can cause you to be lost?" Somebody says, "But Brother Pike, you just don't know them old thoughts that come to me. I'm so dirty when I get through." You ought not to think them old thoughts. Someone says, "Yeah, but I can't help it." Can you help but eat out of the pig trough? Can you help but lap vomit with a dog? Sure, you can help it. It is a true fact that you cannot stop thoughts from coming to your mind. You cannot stop that. You can go for hours and your mind will be just as pure and clean and wouldn't think a bad thought whatsoever. And here comes a person and they introduce some old degraded thing, you know, and they make an approach unto you to where it looks like that the conversation is going to be real good. And you wouldn't think nothing's going to attack your mind. And first news you know, they lead off into this and then into this and then into this. And the first news you know, they're talking about the flesh and the things of the flesh. And the first news you know, the garbage is spilling all over you or the slop is getting all over you that's to be fed with the hogs. And you just have to get out of range of it. Stay away from it. See, you don't want to allow one of those thoughts, just one of those thoughts, to find a lodging place. Did you know that if you let one thought find a lodging place, you have proved that you are not elect? Because Satan has touched you and Satan has defiled you. And you are not the elect, you are not the sons of God, and you're not the daughters of God. That is the proof of it. But when you are a child of God and a son of God, it doesn't matter if they empty a bucket of slop on your head, you won't eat a bite of it. Let's give the Lord a hand. All right. We just get to the shower and we clean up and we say, "Lord, clean my heart, my God, Lord." The other day, we was going down the road, Frank and I believe. We was going down the road and got up here around Lawrenceville somewhere where the four lane is. And I noticed a man that was right on the bumper of another man, and he was just furious. And I thought, now surely this fella must have pulled out in front of him and got him upset or whatever. Sometimes they'll shoot you because of that, you know. And I thought, my, what's wrong with that guy? Because he'd run right up at him and throw him brakes, run right up at him. And finally, the younger man, this bearded, he had to stop there at a red light. And this older man run up behind him again. And man, he slammed the door open. He ran out up in the middle of all that traffic. He reached over and grabbed that fella and got that fella out of the car. And that fella stood there and he gave him a shove. And he waited for the man to come back at him because I know he'd have just, as old as he was, I guess he would have just tried to eat the man up, so to speak, because he was just clear out of his mind. And he was cussing and he was talking the most dirty, filthy, messy thought I ever heard in my life, calling that man that. And the boy didn't retaliate. He just used enough sense, even though he must not have used the right sense to begin with to get him up, get him stirred up or some freakish thing happened. But he used enough sense, he just turned around and got back in his car. And the man got so angry because he wouldn't fight back because the light changed and the cars was going to move and they're all of a set. And it was all just that quick. And he was right back to his car, but on the way back to the car, do you remember, Frank? He said some of the dirtiest things. And I thought, my God, don't let them things register on my mind. And he jumped in the car still cursing and snorting. All went off in the traffic. Now, I said that to say this. I couldn't help that. I come up, Brother Taylor and I pulled right up behind him. It was a freakish thing. May never happen again in 100 years. The man acted like he was insane. In that traffic, he could have been killed in a minute. But he done got so far beside himself, he was like Balaam arguing with the dumbass. But nevertheless, I just said that to say this. You don't have to give those things a lodging place. I didn't give those things a lodging place. The devil was looking for a lodging. He was angry. He was upset. He thought he'd come over and I'd take a swallow of his slop too. But I didn't. I just started praying and meditating, bringing every thought into subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ. And when I get around something that's going to be evil communications, I'm not going to listen to it. I'm gone. And if somebody eases up on me and starts talking about something, and I watch and I find out what they're doing, I'll either shut their mouth right then or I'll rudely get up and walk off and leave them. The Bible said concerning the preacher, he's rude in speech anyway. You know, he's not in knowledge. He knows what he's talking about, but sometimes he sounds a little rude in speech. All right, let's read this. Malachi chapter 3. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, and as in the former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against false swearers and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers ye have gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye say, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there might be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I'll not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord, yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. That's what people say, you know. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts. In that day when I make up my jewels, I will spare them as a man spareth his son that serveth him. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now, I'd like to talk just a few minutes on that. I've talked on it before, but I felt the Lord put it before me tonight. You know, the coming of the two prophets is not far away. When you read in chapter 3, the first thing that you read is, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me." And then you read on, "And the Lord whom he seeks shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." So then we read this, and then we get it conglomerated in that we say, here we're told in the third chapter that this messenger of the covenant is suddenly coming, which is the messenger that I send before my face. And then we've, not realizing it, have misconstrued the scripture, and we take away the first part of the scripture that should be attached to the last part of chapter 4. The first part of chapter 3 should be associated with chapter 4 as to the last part, but not as to the time and season of chapter 4 of the last part. It's two different time elements that's involved in this. And this in chapter 3, and the reason I say this is because this is commonly taught all across the nation. But I want you to understand what the truth of it is. And you should follow me in the scripture, that when I leave the scripture, you should leave me. Paul said, "Follow me as I follow the scripture," or "as I follow Christ." So then the scriptures that appeared way back in Abraham's time and witnessed to him, it's still here today, the same to 1,000 generations, the word that came unto the prophets. So then it says here, "Behold, I send my messenger." When he says, "Behold, I send my messenger," what is he saying? He is saying, "I will send John the Baptist." "Behold, I send John the Baptist." This is in the Old Testament. This is in the book of Malachi. "Behold, I send John the Baptist, who will be my forerunner. I send him before me, and he shall prepare the way before me." This is John the Baptist. Someone would say, "Well, how can you prove that?" By the scriptures, of course. The Bible said, "Prove all things and hold fast to that which is good." And if you can't prove it by the scripture, you don't have any business teaching anybody or trying to rely on it. Where then is the confirmation of this? The confirmation is in the New Testament. When they came to the Lord Jesus, and they said, they begin to perceive that he was the Messiah. And they said, "If you are the Messiah, how is it that the scripture saith?" What scripture? Malachi. "How is it that Malachi saith that before the coming of the Messiah, he would send this great messenger, Elijah?" Elijah. So then again, see how things was misconstrued? That he will send Elijah, the prophet. Because in Revelation 4, it says, "And before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, I'll send you Elijah the prophet." See how the scriptures get misconstrued? But Jesus didn't reprove them over that. All he said was this. He said to them, "Elijah hath already come, and you knew him not." And the Bible said they perceive that he spake of John the Baptist, that this was Elijah that was for to come. They perceived that he was talking about John the Baptist. And so it was. That's what it had to do with. See, but here they had read in this book of Elijah the prophet in the fourth chapter, where chapter 3 was the promise of the messenger. Someone would say, but Brother Pike, it says very clearly there, and he shall turn, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, which is chapter 4, verse 5. I know that. But in chapter 3, verse 1, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, whose temples ye are. You're the temple of God. That is, I will send John the Baptist. That will be the end of the law and the prophets. And then after this, Christ himself shall come back into the hearts of mankind, into the temple of the Lord, that Christ, the messenger of the covenant, Christ, shall suddenly enter into the human body or into the temple of the Lord, and there he will be the one that you will delight in. And he will purge the sons of Levi. And who shall abide the day of his coming? For he shall be as a refiner's fire. The Bible said, but who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like full of soap. As to the purging. So then we clearly understand what he's saying. And he shall sit as a refiner and purify of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Someone would say, but Brother Pike, that means that he came to us and he was doing that to us. No, he said, I'm not sent but unto the sheep. That is the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I'm sent as Jesus to the sheep. To the lost, that is, as to the house of Israel, I've come to purge them, the sons of Levi, that is the priesthood. Those, I've come to do that. See, and then it is said just above there that this Christ within the temple, that is the one that we delight in, rightly dividing the scriptures. And then when you read chapter 4, and verse 5, you suddenly realize that when he says, behold, I send you Elijah, the prophet, it isn't saying here as in the time when I send my messenger before my face to prepare it, as it was in the days of John, when the people said, how then saith the scripture that Elijah must first come? If you'll read, it says, behold, I send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. That is the day of the judgment, the day of the fire, the day of the tribulation, the time when the two prophets will appear for 3.5 years and preach at the first of the week as to the tribulation, the first of the week when Elijah and Moses shall come and minister to the Jewish people. Behold, I send to you Elijah the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. So then we see that there can be an Elijah and there can be a spirit of Elijah. Now in the vision the other night, I saw Brother Branham as in this room over here. I heard him preach, and then I was leaving this room and going over to another room that was quite a ways off, and there was a hallway that tied them together. And going down this long hallway about middle ways, I had a man to come up behind me right hurriedly that had a beard. And I looked at him. He must have been somewhere in his 50s, I suppose, or older. And he come up behind me. And when I turned, I thought, dear God, that's Elijah, the prophet. And sure enough, it was Elijah. But I thought it was Brother Branham in the vision. But in the vision, he did not look like Brother Branham. I had just left Brother Branham. Brother Branham had no beard. Brother Branham looked to be himself. And here I am down here now, middle ways of this hallway, and here comes Elijah, and yet this is Brother Branham, but he didn't look like Brother Branham at all. I knew for sure that he was Elijah. And then I got down to the end of the hall and went into another room, and when I got into the other room, I looked back at the hallway, at the opening that come into the room, and when I looked, there stood Brother Branham again. No Elijah, no beard whatsoever, but there stood Brother Branham. And of course, I believe I understand the vision. That's when he came to me and he said, I had a ministry. I asked him, I thought he meant a ministry to America or to the United States or these people. And I said to him, I said, but Brother Branham, my ministry is going into all the world, and my message is to the printed page. It's about every major language of the world. I said, are you saying that I have a ministry, you know, as to this local people or into all the world? And he let me know that it was into all of the world. Whereas that agrees with the scripture, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. And of course, there was a number of things that transpired that I believe had significance. But I said that to say this, the spirit of Elijah, see, it was upon John. And the thing that we've got to remember, that whatever the life is, so is the nature. And whatever the nature is, then that's what the thing is. So then we see here the spirit of Elijah giving John the same kind of nature. He had identically the same kind of nature as Elijah did. And from the time that he was a child, went away into the wilderness and continued there in the wilderness. All this time he continued there down through the years until his showing to Israel. And then he came forth with the camel hair girded around him and began to preach to a generation of vipers and said to them, who hath warned you to flee from God's wrath that is coming? He said, you bring forth some fruit. Bring forth something that's meet for repentance. And don't say to yourself that you have Abraham as your father, in that the Jews claimed him as the father of the faithful. Said, for God is able to raise up of these stones children unto Abraham. So then we find that Elijah actually came. The spirit of Elijah, that is the life of Elijah, was in that body. But the strange thing is that John did no miracles. Elijah did great miracles and many miracles, but John did no miracles. And yet the greatest miracle that a man could have ever done at that time was to have the privilege of baptizing God himself in a human form, or baptizing the Lord Jesus as the Son of God, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. So then we see how great and marvelous this is. And then you ask yourself the question, why then, John, did you not work miracles? One thing was, the life of John was such a tremendous miracle because he had spent his life in the wilderness eating locusts and wild honey. And that was such a great, phenomenal thing. Just for him to come back was enough to stir the whole city and cause them to come out to John to be baptized of John. And inasmuch as the priest, John's father, had been made dumb and couldn't speak at the coming of John, that was such a stir among the people that they'd never forgotten that. So when John come, he didn't need any miracles to draw the people. He just come and he taught them that the Lamb of God was coming forth. And he taught them that he was going to introduce the Lamb of God. And another thing is that inasmuch as John did no miracles, he was so mighty. But he did no miracles, it magnified the Son of God even more. It gave him the preeminence even the more. Because at that time, the miracles was not being wrought. And now comes a great prophet. They said, God hath raised up a great prophet among us, even the Lord Jesus. And he went about doing good, healing all that was oppressed of the devil. For God was with him. And so then we see that the coming of the Lord Jesus was the messenger of the covenant. That is to say, Christ coming into you, coming into the temple. Is not he the messenger of the covenant? Who else has the covenant aside from him? He is the covenant. He is the messenger of the covenant. I said something today in our little exhortation just before I left. I said, I have preached to some of you the covering of his glory. I wish we could make mention of some of that tonight. And I said, I feel sure that some of you don't understand. And even now, I'm sure that some of you still don't understand the revelational message that we brought concerning the covenant. That is the covenant of his glory. Brother Harry Woods, I believe it was, and another boy came down that got a hold of this message, and Harry said, Brother Pike, it just blowed my mind. So that just blowed my mind. He couldn't get it together. But the thing is, God intends for us to understand the message of the covenant of his glory, or the covering of his glory. It is given to us as the covering of his glory. But I say to you, the covering of his glory, or that is the covenant messenger. My, I wish we could elaborate on that. But nevertheless, I believe that you can see that the coming of the Lord here, this is the messenger of the covenant that was suddenly to come into the temple, even into the body of Christ, whose temple ye are. The Bible said, and God is within his temple, let all the world keep silent. And the Bible said, and they shall all be taught of God. That is, if I am a temple of God, and you are a temple of God, and we're sent as ambassadors from that great world, as sons of God, as from Christ, to take this message to the world, then that means that going out to them, that we speak as the oracles of God, and it's not us living but Christ, it's not us speaking but God speaking from within his temple, that all the world should listen and keep silent. So someone would say, well, I think it's you speaking, Brother Pike. Well, that lets me know that you don't know too much about the dead. Because Brother Pike died a long time ago. As a matter of fact, come to think of it, you might ought to pray for me today, and I'm not mocking. You know, anything can happen. But today is the last day of the prophecy of somebody, I believe, that's close by, that said that we'd die before the year's out, and it'll have to happen before 12 o'clock, or his prophecy's going to be wrong. But nevertheless, I could die, you know. But I'm feeling probably better than yesterday and the day before. So I'm getting better all the time. But nevertheless, I'm just saying this, that words of prophecy, prophetical utterance, it's real. It comes from God. But the thing is whether or not it comes, we say that prophecy, the Bible said, let one prophesy, the others judge. What kind of prophecy is that? Is that prophecy from God? Is that God's prophecy? If that's God's prophecy, then that's the spirit of truth. And the Bible says if you speak one word against the spirit of truth, it'll not be forgiven you in this world nor the world to come. Someone would say, well, there you are again, Brother Pike. See, here I've lived holy and godly all this time, and I've been a good Christian, and now here I am. I speak one word against him, and there I'm gone. How sad. No, what it was, you was a devil from the beginning, and you've been a religious devil in disguise, and finally you got around to blaspheming the most precious thing there is. How do you believe a son of God is going to blaspheme God? Even people that have fathers that have any integrity, they have more integrity than to go up and spit in their own father's face or curse their own father. It takes a sorry lot as a son to curse the father or the mother. And Jesus said, if he curses the father or the mother, let him die the death. Stone him to death. Not a son of God. The Bible said, you can't call the Lord anything ugly by his spirit. God is not divided. Can you blaspheme God by the spirit of God? Or is the kingdom of God divided? Can you do that? No man can call him Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Someone would say, well, I say Lord. You say Lord as a vocal utterance, but you don't call him Lord as the you, as that life on the inside of you. For to call one Lord, it means that you're subjected to him. You're surrendered to him. And you say, my Lord, because you're his subject. But just to come to somebody that you're not surrendered to and say, my Lord, how could he be your Lord? You can't call Christ Lord except by the Holy Ghost. You've got to have Christ as spirit. You've got to be his servant. You've got to be yielded to him. You've got to be serving him. You've got to be doing the things that pleased him. And then he is your Lord and your master. He said, if I, your Lord and master, do these things, how much more ought ye to do this to one another? So then, I call him Lord because he is my Lord. I'm subject to him. I fall on my face before him. I say, Lord, don't send me up to battle as your presence go before me. And I call him my Lord and my God because he is my Lord and he is my God eternally and forever. And since I've been serving him for all these many years, I've never in my heart or in my mind since I really come to know him
wanted to go back in the world and do those things. Someone would say, Brother Pike, you mean to stand there and tell me that you've never been tempted with the things of the world? I didn't tell you that. That's your own conception of what I said. I didn't tell you that. The Bible said we're tried all the day long. And Job spoke of this. What is man that thou should try him all the day long? All the day long, there's a continual warfare. See, but I said I've never had the desire to go back. Let me tell you, folks, when you've got holiness in here and you've got godliness in here and you've seen the beautiful things of God and they're so lovely and so wonderful and so luscious to you, do you have any desire to go back to the corruption of the world when you can look and you know that that's vomit? You know that that's vomit. A human being wouldn't have no desire to let vomit or to eat slop. If he was in his right mind, he wouldn't. See, how could I do that? Someone would say, well, don't everybody eat that? Those that are without eat that because they're dogs and swine. Somebody said, well, didn't all of us eat that? All of us were as to that which was wrong when we was in the world and subject to those vanities. That's true. But did you notice the Bible said that the prodigal would have? It didn't say that he did. It said he would have filled his belly with the husk. But see, there was a difference. He'd already known about the Father's house. He'd already understood the things of the Father's house. And he couldn't picture himself eating slop when he was a king's son, as we would say. And all he had to do was go back home and God, or that is to say his father, would meet him with a robe, put a ring on his finger, put shoes on his feet, prepare a banquet for him. How could he eat slop? He came to his senses to remember. This is what we need to do. This is what we've got to do. If we're going to be his, this is what we've got to do. We've got to come to our senses. You don't have any business out there in the world. You that wander around out there in those things, you don't have any business out there. You are a son and daughter of a king. You don't have any business in the hog pens of the world. What are you doing out there as a barfly? Or what are you doing out there trying to achieve something in the world? Evil communications, going around with the wrong crowd, always right in the fire, having to compromise a little here and a little there to have some kind of foolish, devilish prestige as to them that are swines and dogs, to fellowship them, to have what, you know, I don't mean this wrong, but I just try to be as whatever I am. I'm, you know, go out there and say, I'll bubble in the slop a little bit. I got pig prestige. Somebody says, that's foolish, Brother Pike. I know that's foolish. Why should you bubble in the slop with him to have pig prestige? Or why should you lap vomit to have dog prestige? Somebody says, I don't like for you to preach that way, Brother Pike. It bothers me. Well, it bothers me for you to lap vomit. Let's give the Lord a hand. You ever been around somebody that just got through vomiting? They don't smell all that good. Somebody said, well, let's be realistic, Brother Pike. Ain't nobody going to have such little sense as to come into the house of God but vomit. It's worse than that. The Bible said you can't eat at the table of devils and eat at the table of God. And he said, all of my tables are full of vomit. All of my tables are full of vomit. Lukewarm. I've spewed you out of my mouth. You're nothing but vomit. That's why John said generation of vipers. That's why Jesus also said the same thing. Generation of vipers. All right. So we see a great thing is taking place in our midst. And a lot of times we just come right down to the nitty gritty. To talk on a level to where people can understand. See, so that you'll know not to do those things. Why do you go out there to gain some false prestige? Or to be a part of the world and do those horrible, hideous things and to compromise so that you can have some silly position in the world. Why do you do that? It's because you are one of them. Though you may be numbered as Judas with the righteous. But if you'll check up what you do, you
are looking for your position. You are looking for your place. Judas went to his place. And you're searching for your place. You are a betrayer of God. And you're out there with that crowd. And if you'll check up, everything that you get, everything that you buy, everything that you make, everything that you have out there, everything will be your own. And you'll stick it away over here somewhere in a corner like a pack rat. Or you'll stick it in the bank for a rainy day. And you'll drop in a little here or give a little over there, a little of your time or whatever, because you're not with it. You've not found the pearl of great price. If you did, you'd sell out and give all that you've got. Someone would say, well, how much does it take, Brother Pike, as to what I must surrender to be part of this operation? All that you are. Brother Taylor told you before I ever preached you the sermon. Said to his children, said there's just one way to serve God. And that's all the way. So then, I find that if we're going to be children of God, you can tell them by their doings. Their doings give them away. It's what they do that shows what they are. The child is known by his doings. You may talk a good talk, but it's like a salesman. He may talk a good talk, but his product, that's what really tells the story. If his product is worthwhile, then all of his talk was worthwhile. But if his product is no good, all of his talk was foolishness and a waste of your time. So then he conned you and took advantage of you. It's said a lot of times when a home is broken up that somebody come and peddled my wife a bill of goods. And that's true. Evil communication corrupt good manners, whether it's to the man or to the woman. But the thing is, Paul said, I expect better things of you, children of God. Though I thus speak after the infirmities of mankind and after the weakness of the flesh, yet I expect better things of you. When he spoke of these that would go away and could never be renewed to repentance, telling them the detriment of this thing and the precision of God, he said, I expect better things of you. I'm just reminding you of this because I do. I expect better things of you. I expect that you should be a Christian. I expect that you should walk upright before God to be holy in body and spirit, to cleanse yourself from all the filth of the flesh and of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The Bible said, serving God in the spirit of holiness, in the fear of God, having your fruits unto holiness, and the end thereof, everlasting life. All right, let's stand together. I talked quite a bit before I got into my little thought tonight, so we're not going to hold you. How long we could elaborate more and more and more on this. But we're just going to let that go for tonight. Worship a little bit. Then let you go. How many of you appreciate my Dale being back at the altar? Going to say it like this. You know, when I had some bills that wasn't paid, and I was gone a long time, and I come back, and I thought that's going to have real compassion toward me, you know, and maybe let me off some of that, or at least say, you're a real man, you come back to pay it. But they didn't. They just looked at me and said, well, it's about time you got back and paid it. I mean, that was their attitude, you know. They didn't give me nothing off. And as a matter of fact, I could tell they thought I'll pay interest. And I thought, man, I never knew people was like this, you know. I bought a lot from this fella. And my conscience had convicted me and went back to straighten up my path. And they thought it was about time. How many things about time she was on the altar? All right, so it's about time. She's been gone long enough. I really appreciate Dale. I'll give her a little bit of sympathy. I appreciate it. Appreciate it. Appreciate her coming and being with us, and I hope she can do it more regular. All right. I also appreciate Brother Beretta being in church and being back with us regularly and in the men's meeting, who has tried very diligently to offer help toward the coming events of Christ and to what we're already doing. And I thank the Lord for some more that's trying to do that. They're really making a genuine effort. Our brethren fought a good fight on this project that we had that brought in our will, by the time it's over, bringing about $50,000 or better. Appreciate my sister Barbara, and I believe it's Jeff's wife. Is that right, Barbara? We're glad to have her. She comes and talks with Betty occasionally, and Jeff comes down occasionally. Very good folks, young folks. And Barbara prayed many, many prayers. I pray for Barbara all the time. Pray for Jeff and his wife all the time. I pray for these people with regularity. And it always thrills me to see them come into the house of God. Now, you might say, well, I thank God's respect to person, Brother Pike. He's bringing your sisters and your brothers and your loved ones. Well, I don't think he is. The Bible said he's no respect to person. I pray for my brothers. I pray for my sisters. I pray for you. You don't just come to church by chance. I pray for you with regularity. I pray for your children. I pray for the wife. I pray for the husband. I pray for your mothers. I pray for your dads. I pray for your loved ones. I pray for my wife's loved ones with regularity. See, and sure enough, her loved ones are beginning to come in. Her mother's already come in. Brenda was up here, stayed quite a long while. She's talking about coming, being in service. Sarah's come up and been in service with us, and on and on and on. So I pray because I believe in prayer. And the Bible said, when you pray, then believe. And I do believe. I pray and I believe that God's going to answer my prayer and bring my loved ones in. My children, whatever. And this is what you need to do. If you're not doing that, then don't be surprised in that your folks don't come. Somebody's got to work with them to overpower the devil. Did you know that? The Bible said for you and I, it said that we are a royal priesthood that is interceding in the time that God's body, as Jesus Christ, is not present in this world. And we're in his stead beseeching the world, the people, to be reconciled unto God. Samuel made the statement, God forbid that I should sin against God by not praying for the people. And he says, you being a royal priesthood, you pray. Brother Pike, Brother Taylor, Brother Ron, ye brethren, you pray. Pray that God will grant repentance to them that are without. Somebody said, well, let them pray. You know, I hear that a lot of times. I said, bless God, let him pray. If he wants to get right with God, let him pray. That's not possible. It's not possible for him to pray and get right with God. If he could pray and get right with God, no doubt many of them would have long time ago. But see, God heareth not a sinner's prayer. Somebody say, praise the Lord. I said, the Lord. The Bible said we know that God heareth not the sinner. His prayers are abomination in the sight of God. His offerings are abomination in the sight of God. I will pursue the wicked till they perish from off of the face of the earth. Though you say God loves everybody, I've explained that thoroughly to you. The Bible said I am angry with the wicked every day. Like a man with a shotgun going to blow a man's brains out, saying every step, I love you, I love you. If I can just get close enough to pull the trigger, I'll show you. That don't make sense, does it? What it is, he's angry with the wicked every day. All that they can do is an abomination in his sight. And God will not give them of his spirit. You can be as religious as you want to. You'll never get the spirit of God. To have the spirit of God, the Bible said God gives the Holy Ghost to them that obey him. A lot of people say, I've been in here 10 years and I haven't received the Holy Spirit. That's because you've not obeyed God. And probably within the next year, you'll be back out in the world out there. You know, one day you're one frame of mind, you just love the Lord. The next day you're just spewing like a Roman candle because he hasn't given you everything you want and you feel that he has slighted you or a little something gone wrong and you just start having a fit, which means you're double-minded. And the Bible says the double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of God. He's not pleasing God. How do you understand what I'm saying? So then the prayer of the wicked is an abomination in the sight of God. To obey God, did you know if you just walk right up here, obeying God with all sincerity, I lay my hands on you and the Holy Ghost will come in just like that. That'll be all it is to it. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, on the day of Pentecost, they had to tarry till the Holy Ghost come. I know, but he's already come now. Let's give the Lord a hand. All right. So there was waiting for the event and the time of the occasion. Now, the Bible says just by the laying on of hands, they received the Holy Ghost, the infilling of the Holy Ghost. They received it. God gave them that gift. All right, neglect not the gift that is within thee, given thee by the laying on of the hands of the presbyter or the elders. Let me clarify my thoughts here and we'll go on. So then, we are interceding. How then can that sinner get through for me to pray that God will grant repentance unto them? God can hear me. God can hear you because you're a child of God. And he'll hear your prayer. For the Bible said his ears are always attentive toward the cry of the righteous. And the Bible says, if we know that God heareth us, then we know that we have the petition that we desire of him. But the Bible said, God heareth not the sinner. For if he heard the sinner could get saved without you. If he heard the sinner could work miracles without you, because he wouldn't have to have God to work his miracles. He wouldn't have to have the preacher to get saved. Though faith cometh by the hearing of the word, and salvation by faith. And how can they hear lest they have a preacher? How can he preach lest he be sent? But nevertheless, God doesn't hear the sinner, but he hears us. So we know that we have an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. And that way, we can ask God to grant repentance to our loved ones or them that are without. Somebody says, well, bless God, I got here because I got here. And I done it on my own. Never lived a man like that. Never lived a man like that. So then we are here because somebody prayed. Somebody talked to God. Somebody prayed. Even the Lord Jesus. Even the Lord Jesus. God himself in human form came through a virgin that loved the Lord with all of her heart. That's how he got here. Let's give the Lord a hand. All right, let's sing this little chorus together, can we? It's coming down, down, down. Coming down, down, down. The glory of the Lord is coming down. When the saints began to pray, the good Lord had his way. Then the glory of the Lord is coming down. It's coming down, 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 coming down, down, down. The glory of my Lord is coming down. When the saints began to pray and let the good Lord have his way, then the glory of the Lord. One more time together. Coming down. You know what? This is what I'm saying, that when the saints of God begin to pray, the glory of God comes down. When they that are called by my name begin to pray, then revival comes. Somebody would say, them old hard-hearted folks, Brother Pike, you can't have revival anymore. Coming down, down, down. See, they say them old folks is too hard-hearted. That isn't what it is. The devil's always been the devil. People have always been hard-hearted. But there was a time when the saints would begin to pray. All night long they would pray. The Bible said Jesus offered up strong prayer with supplication. Because of that, he was heard of God. Strong tears. When you begin to pray and stand the altars all night, come to the church in the prayer meetings, begin to fast, begin to try to get your heart right and begin to weep, howl in the altars all night saying, Father, give a revival. Grant repentance unto them people in Monroe. Instead of being a gossiper, coming down, down there, not being a gossiper, not being a backbiter, but praying. When those people long ago began to pray, the fire of God got in their midst. And they got so full of fire that everywhere they went, they was like them foxes when Samson tied their tails together. They set everybody's fields on fire. Down, down. Down, down. Down. Glory of the Lord is coming down. Then the saints began to pray and let the good Lord
have his way.
Then the glory of the Lord came on down.
Sing it again.
It's coming down, down. Don't you feel it coming down? You let your heart go. Let your spirit go. Let your faith go. Start thinking about the lost. Want God to make you a walking revival, that everywhere you go, something will take place.
Glory of my Lord is coming.
One more time now.
It's coming down.
You know, like a great man of God I heard about one time, this man was such a tremendous fellow in the Lord. He walked into a factory one day, and as he walked through the factory, they had to close down the entire factory. The glory of the Lord came down. His presence, his words, and what he said, everybody began to feel that.
Coming down, down, down.
Coming down.
The words that he said programmed their mind. The presence of this man stimulated those people to want to have revival rather than work.
Have his way.
Then the glory of...
One more time together.
Down, down, down.
Down, down,
down.
The glory of my Lord is coming down.
When the saints begin to pray to let the good Lord have his way,
then the glory of the Lord is coming down.
I keep working the roads to glory,
working
the roads to glory, helping the weak and the blind.
I'm gonna smooth out the road that leads to heaven above and make it easy.
Can you sing that with me? The altar's open.
I keep working the roads to glory,
working
the roads to glory, helping the weak and the blind.
I'm going to smooth out the road that leads to heaven.
Above, I'll make it easy for those.
That road to heaven
is straight and
also narrow.
The gate around me, trials of every kind.
I want to smooth out the snares that hinders often.
My prayers will make it easy for those coming behind.
Sing it in.
We are working the roads to glory, working
the roads to glory,
helping.
Out the roads to heaven,
above will make it easy
for somebody
behind.
Sing it one more time.
Let us work the roads to glory,
work the roads to glory.
Jesus said the labors are few,
the harvest is ripe,
but the labors are few.
Heaven up above and make it easy.
Sing it with me now.
I keep working the road to glory,
working
that road to glory, helping the weak and the blind.
I'm going to smooth out the road that leads to heaven up above. Make it easy.
One more time then.
For the road to heaven, it's straight, also narrow.
The gate around the trials of every kind.
I want to smooth out the snares offer my prayers.
That's what it said. Praying that God will grant unto them repentance unto life.
I'm working the roads to glory.
The road to glory,
every
and blind.
I want to smooth out the road that leads to heaven up above and make it easy.
One more time together.
That road to heaven,
it's straight and also narrow.
The gate around the trials of every time. I want to smooth out the snares and hinders. Offer my prayers and make it easy for those who I keep working the road. I'm going to smooth out the road. Heaven up above, I'll make it easy. One more time together. Lift your hand and give him a wave off. I keep working those roads to glory. Working those roads to glory. Helping the weak and the blind. I'm going to smooth out the road. Just think. Thousands and millions of people are waiting for you to sing that song to them. Africa, India, everywhere, working those roads to glory. Can you work the roads to glory? The laborers are few. Here at Bethlehem, I need people that'll work the roads of glory and see the millions of hands that'll come up in those foreign fields saying thank you for the people of Bethlehem. We keep working those roads to glory, working those roads to glory, helping the weak and the blind. I'm gonna smooth out the road that leads to heaven. Above, I'll make it easy. One more time together now. That road to heaven, it's straight and also narrow. The gate around us, trial of every kind. Smooth out the snares of him. My prayers will make it easy. One more time together now. I really mean it. Let us work those roads to glory. Work those roads to glory, helping the weak and the blind. I'm going to smooth out the road. Heaven up above, I'll make it easy for someone. So come a little closer, just a little closer, oh, come a little closer to the Lord. Your heavy load will lighten, and your days will brighten if you come a little. Can you sing that with me? So I came a little closer, just a little closer, and I came a little closer to the Lord. My heavy load did lighten, and my days did brighten when I came a little closer to the Lord. So come a little closer, just a little closer, oh, come a little closer to the Lord. Your heavy load will lighten, and your days will brighten when you come a little closer to the Lord. Well, I remember, brother, when I was like you, traveling down a road of sin. Head back, there was trouble in my soul, looking for the place it would end. Then an old-time preacher came a-calling one day from the good book, read a few words. Now I can say there's nothing in my way. I came a little closer to the Lord. So come a little closer, just a little closer, oh, come a little closer to the Lord. Your heavy load will lighten, and your days will brighten when you come a little, one more time together. Come a little closer, just a little closer, oh, come a little closer to the Lord. Your heavy load will lighten,
and your days will brighten when you come a little closer to the Lord.
Can you say praise the Lord? And if you'll move over just a little bit, I'll lend you a helping hand. The road seems rough and long, but together we'll stand. I know just what you've been going through. I've been down that same old road. You'll move over just a little bit. I'll help you carry your load. And if I help you carry your load, then you won't have to stop. Lift up your eyes and look ahead. I can see the mountain top. And when we stand upon the hill, I'll be so glad that it tried. Together we praise the Lord and shout down the other side.
Sing it now.
You'll move over just a little bit. I'll lend you a helping hand. Although the road is rough and long, but together we can stand. I know just what you've been going through. I've been down that same old road. You'll move over just a little bit. I'll help you carry your load.
Let's give him another hand.
Let's lift our hands up, close our eyes.
Working the roads to glory. And while we're working the roads to glory, somebody else maybe has been down that road the day before or the year before. And they're ready to help you. They're ready to lend you a helping hand so that you can go down that same old road. And they can make it a lot easier for you. I'm going to smooth out the snares that hinder and offer my prayers to make it easy for those behind. Let's join arms together. Folks, go out and look for the stray. Offer him strength and consolation. Go out and reap the fields and bring in your loved ones. And let's all reap this wonderful benefit of eternal life together. That's what Jesus wants. We shouldn't be selfish. Freely you've received, freely give. We sing the little chorus, Sister Dale, bringing in the sheaves. Let's sing that chorus.
Bringing in the sheaves. Bringing in the sheaves, we will come rejoicing.
Bringing in the sheaves,
we will come rejoicing. Bringing in the sheaves, we're bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves.
Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, and bring in the sheaves, for the fields are white unto harvest. Pray that God will send reapers into his harvest field.
Bringing in the sheaves.
Bringing in the sheaves.
Rejoicing, we're bringing in. Bringing in the sheaves,
bringing in the sheaves.
We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. It's good enough for me. It makes me love it. Love everybody, and it's good enough. So give me that old-time religion, old-time religion, old-time religion, 'cause it's good enough. It makes me sing when I get happy. Sing when I get happy. Sing when I get happy, and it's good enough. So give me that old-time religion. Old-time religion. Old-time religion, and it's good enough. So give me that old-time religion. Old-time religion. Old-time religion, 'cause it's good enough. One more time. I've got that old-time religion. Old-time religion. Old-time religion, and sing it with me now. We've got that old-time religion. Old-time religion. Old-time religion, and sing it with me now. So I've got that old-time religion. Old-time religion. Old-time religion, and can you feel it? So sing it now. Got that old-time religion, and one more time together. So give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. One more time together. So got that old-time religion. Got that old-time religion. Got that old-time religion. Somebody say hallelujah. That's that old-time religion. Old-time religion. Old-time religion. And it's good enough. One more time together. I want that old-time religion. Ask Brother Tony to come up here and dismiss us, if he will. Good enough for me. All right, let's lift up our hands, close our eyes, and sing this little song, I Will Praise Him. And I will praise Him, my will praise Him, praise the Lord for sinners. Praise Him, and we.